Good morning. You guys come and take a seat. We'll go ahead and get started. And this is our fourth part in our five-part series on, I have to think about what I call it. Is it money, debt, and finances, money, debt, investing, savings? I can't remember. But it's taken from the name of a book by Jim Neuheiser, who in his previous life was a financial analyst with some big company, and now, though for many years, has been a biblical counselor. That book, I think, is called God, Money, and Debt. I can't remember. What's it called, Scott? Money, Debt, and Finances. And so if you need a good resource, encourage you to pick that up. We cannot vouch for every answer given. That's not the point. There are some things that he might say that you're like, I don't agree with that. But there is a lot of scripture there. It's a good tool. And there's a good chance it's better than what you don't have. So if you don't have something, this is a great place to start. I've definitely enjoyed reading it. It's been fun with the five or six other guys who've been reading through it with me. There's been good dialogue. It's been it was fun on Wednesday night. It was me, Scott, and Jason talking all kinds of stuff, and then afterwards Scott's like, hey, maybe we could start some kind of ministry where we help people with their questions. I don't know if that was because of the questions I was asking, but maybe. So really it is exciting to see some of the dialogue that is ongoing. So this morning, Scott Chu is going to come and talk about savings, short-term saving, long-term investing, but still within thinking about all of our money is belonging to God. So I know that the men have been concerned about not going beyond scripture, but we also want to be useful. So they're getting into some practical stuff at the same time. Scott and his wife Charlene have been married for 15 years. They have three kids, Charlotte, Russell, and Brandon. And Scott does finances with Providence Health Systems. Okay, that was an intro that I didn't botch yet. So I think I did all that right. You haven't been there for 15 years. You've been married for 15 years. Okay. So anyways, we're excited to have Scott come up this morning and talk us through these guys, Scott, Polis, John, forgetting someone. See, I knew I'd do this at some point, Jim. But anyone who you've seen up here is happy to sit and talk with you and say, I'm thinking through this. And Jason is going to say, you know, I'm thinking through the same thing. They're not going to say, I've got all the answers for you. They'll be leading you to, hey, I've been thinking about this passage. So we need to be discipled. Jesus talks a lot about money. And, you know, it's been fun brainstorming with these guys. This is different from the problem of a first century person. I mean, the same heart problems, but you have to think about savings differently when you're not just growing crops. Right? So there's all kinds of, we just need help thinking. And who to get help thinking better than our brothers in Christ. So anyways, I'm going to pray and then we'll welcome up Scott. Father, we thank you for this month that we've been able to spend thinking about stewardship. And we confess that you are our creator, that you are the owner of everything, that this minute that we have, each of us has, only because you have planned it for us, Lord, that any pennies we have in our pockets, any money in the bank, Lord, it has just been entrusted to us by you for a short period of time, and we want to be faithful, Lord. We have been seeking to be guarded about our hearts, Lord, not putting our hope in money, thinking about where our anxieties are, thinking about opportunities, the opportunity to bring you glory, Lord, whether that's in paying rent, whether that's in buying groceries, or whether that's in supporting missions, Lord. It is all about you. It is your money for your work, for your glory, and we want to be faithful stewards, Lord. So thank you for this time. Thank you for Scott's preparing for his wisdom, and please help us to learn together. Help us to ask good questions. Help us to be humble. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church. Thank you so much for having me here. So I'm going to be talking about preparing for the future, and And before diving in, I wanted to read a quote for you. And this is one of the most impactful sermons I've heard around this topic of preparing for the future. And it was given by John Piper, titled, "You Have One Life, Don't Waste It." I tell you what a tragedy is. I'll read to you from Reader's Digest what a tragedy is. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, playing softball and collecting shells. That's a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream, the American dream, a nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells as a last chapter before you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account of what you did. Here it is, Lord, my shell collection. I've got a nice swing, and look at my boat. And so the Bible warns us about getting caught up in this American dream of working hard, saving responsibly, retiring at 65, and living out your years. And nowhere in the Bible, or nowhere is the Bible more critical of the American dream than found in Luke chapter 12, 13, 21. So I'm actually going to read through that whole passage, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. So Luke chapter 12, 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And so I'm going to, you know, although this parable is taking place in an agrarian culture, I think, as Isaiah mentioned earlier, you can draw a lot of parallels with today. So I'm going to call out a few key takeaways. So in verse 15, verse 13, the individual was more concerned about an earthly inheritance than a heavenly inheritance. In verse 15, Jesus warns us against covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So preparing for the future should not be to satisfy our covetous hearts. In verse 16, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Jesus credits the man's wealth to the land and not anything the man does. And so God is the one that causes the plenty and not us. In Deuteronomy 8, it says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who delivers you power to get wealth." In verse 18, it says, "The rich man stores all his excess wealth by building more barns." And I think the parallel that we can draw today is we have, you know, bigger houses and bigger bank accounts. But was the act of building barns actually the sin? No, I don't believe that is actually the sin. We see examples of that where Joseph, for example, during the time in Exodus, of building barns and preparing for the future. I think the sin comes in verse 19, where the rich man spends all the excess wealth on himself. So what does he do with all that excess? He has laid up ample goods, right? We talked about that, the bank accounts. For many years, we can think of retirement. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Enjoy your retirement and the fruits of your labor. And the time and the culture is different, but I think the message is the same today. So, in the next passage, directly right after, it talks about not being anxious. And being rich towards God requires faith. And it's not always easy. And Jesus knows this and comforts us with these words. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you put on. Verse 22. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroy. And so Jesus reassures us that God has already given us the kingdom freely. When we see that by faith, it helps us to freely be rich towards God. And so this passage, I think, provides a great backdrop for orienting our hearts for discussion about the future. But there's a lot of tension here, right? We talk about saving for the future. We talk about investing. But we're also being warned about being rich towards God and being generous. So how do you deal with some of these heart tensions? And I think these are heart tensions that, you know, I can't necessarily answer for you. I think everyone has to answer for themselves. And some of these questions involve, is saving for the future not being generous to God? Is saving not trusting in God? Am I trusting too much in wealth or savings? Does talking about savings and investing cause anxiety? So one of the things I do want to talk about is that when we talk about all these things around savings and investing, I don't think we want to get into a place of anxiety, right? Where we don't feel like we're doing enough. And sometimes a lot of these things that we talk about, they end up becoming an idol. We replace God with an idol, where we say, if only I had this amount of savings or this amount of in investments, and that becomes our idol. So prudence can become an idol, right? So we want to make sure that, you know, what is the source of our anxiety, right? And what are we placing our trust and hope in? On the flip side, I think when some folks hear about this, it causes pride. Like, oh yeah, I'm doing everything right, right? I've dotted my I's, crossed my T's, and it can be a source of pride. And so we want to definitely be warned against that as well. So we're going to dive into savings. And what does the Bible have to say about savings? And a couple verses here. Savings is a way of wisely planning for the future. In Proverbs 12:21-5, it says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. And then those who don't bother to save are at risk of poverty. She, referring to an ant, prepares for bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest, Proverbs 6:8. So saving requires discipline. It's foregoing present consumption for the sake of future benefit. It's hard work. It involves planning, budgeting, which we'll get into next week. It requires you to be intentional, and it's like exercising. You have to build those muscles in order to you know, become better at saving. And some practical advice for saving. So the way that the book does it, and I think it's pretty helpful to think about it this way, is that you develop categories of saving like file drawers. So in the first drawer, you have short-term savings. And when I talk about short-term savings, it's money that you need probably within the, you know, 1 or 2 years. And then the second drawer is your midterm savings. And that's the money that you need in the next 2 to 5 years. And then the third drawer is a long-term savings. And that's money that you need probably at least 5 years out. So how do you treat those differently? Or what do you do with those categories? So within each drawer are multiple files representing various specific type of expenses or categories. And it may be wise to actually have a separate bank account for each of these drawers to separate the funds so that in your mind you have a mental picture of separate categories. And so the first drawer I talked about is the idea of of short-term savings, money that you need probably within at least 1 or 2 years. And it's a need for immediate financial needs. And within that drawer, there's two categories. There's short-term emergency funds, and this is essentially a cushion for unanticipated and unavoidable expenses. Some examples being car payment, household repair, you know, washing machine breaks down, you need to replace it. And it's unexpected. And the recommendation with this is that you start with, you know, $1,000 or $2,000 and budget $100 every month to fill this category as needed. And then the second category within the short-term bucket is irregular expenses. And these are expenses that don't occur monthly. You pay it one time a year or quarterly, right? And but it is anticipated. And so examples of this are car insurance, life insurance, vacations that you need to budget and plan for, or some type of annual prescription or subscription. And the recommendation that the book gives here is to start with $1,000 or $2,000 and then budget by estimating what you need for the year and dividing by 12. So if you know that you need to pay $1,000 for insurance, take that $1,000, divide it by 12, and budget that amount. Set aside that amount every single month. One thing to keep in mind is that you should keep this cash in savings or money market account that is what we call liquid, right? But can earn some interest. And what I mean by liquid is that you can easily convert it into cash. Whenever you need it, you can easily convert it into cash. And it's safe. So the next category is the midterm savings, which is money that you'll need probably 2 to 5 years out. And this prepares you for major financial outlays that might occur within the next several years. The two categories that I have in mind are major purchases and emergency savings for income disruption. And so with major purchases, some examples are, you know, new vehicle, down payment on a home, a planned household remodel that's a few years out. And the recommendation here is that you estimate the cost of when you expect to pay for those major purchases and budget accordingly. You know, an annual bonus or a windfall that you get from an inheritance or something is often a good way of funding for this category. With emergency savings for income disruption, this is as a result of a loss of job or downturn in economy. And that's just the reality of the world that we live in. We talked a lot about scarcity. We talked a lot about just how sin disrupts the fruits of our labor, downturns in economy. And so we have to be able to plan for that. And again, we see that example with Joseph in the lean years and the in having to save up for that. And so the recommendation here, and I've heard it and I think it's wise, is to seek to have a minimum of 3 months, ideally 6 months, of living expenses in emergency savings. And keep in mind that this money should be invested very conservatively, but it can be a little bit less conservative than what you would have in the short-term bucket. So you can put this money in certificates of deposits with staggered maturity dates or money market fund. And with certificate of deposits, you invest some money, and then you wait. You can't touch that money for 6 months, 9 months, a year, as it's gaining interest. And if you were to withdraw that prior to the maturity, then you would have to pay a little bit of a penalty. And so you can stagger it so that you have certain certificates of deposits that mature at different moments throughout the year. So for example, if you lost your job, you don't need all that money at once, right? You need it over time. And so your certificates of deposits can mature over time as you need it. So the last category is around long-term savings, and this is stuff that you need, 5 years out. And I think the big bucket here is retirement. And for most people, the most important long-term savings goal is retirement. Because of the way that investments and interest compound over time, the earlier in life you start saving and investing, the more likely it is that you will have sufficient resources available when you retire. And if you don't know what compound interest is, it's basically every single year your money is earning value as an interest. And as that base grows bigger, the money begins to grow faster and faster and faster. And so the key component to that is time, right? You need lots of time in order to let that wealth build, okay? And so if you're the best example is that if you're starting to save retirement early in your 20s, you put in less money every single month in order to achieve your goals. But if you started saving at 30 or 40, you have to put a lot more in every single month in order to catch up for all that lost time. So there's that's definitely huge, right? It's huge to start early, but even if it's a small amount, to start early. And the amount you actually need can be estimated based off of your current age, your expected investment returns, and there's a lot of calculators and tools that online that can help you determine what that is. The recommendation that is to set aside 10% of your income in tax-deferred retirement accounts. So in a lot of cases, if you're working at a company, you have a means of taking that money aside and putting it in a retirement account before it gets to you, so you don't even see it. And so that's a good discipline of saving for retirement. Oftentimes, companies will have some type of matching so that if you put in some money, the company will also put in some money towards your retirement as well. So that's free money that you definitely don't want to be giving up. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. The next category is around education. And my advice is that this should be secondary priority to your retirement, since children oftentimes have options such as grants, scholarships. Obviously, you know, they can work during college to pay for education. But I think the most important thing is that they have a really long time horizon in order to pay off their student loans. Whereas by the time your kid gets to college and you're approaching retirement, you have a much shorter timeline in order to pay for retirement. So having student loans, I know we talked about that last week, and I know people have different ideas about that, but I think it's undeniable that if you do have student loans, children with many, many years out, they have a longer time to pay for that loan than you would for that retirement. So those are the three categories of saving. And next I'm gonna get into investing. Okay, so investing is how, in this context, it's how you achieve your savings goals. It's a tool for how you achieve your savings goals. And I'm not talking to those who do investing for a living, right? They're obviously going to see investing in a very different point of view. This is investing for the average person with limited financial knowledge, and all they're looking for is seeing it as a tool in order to help them accomplish their savings and retirement objectives. And you know, if you feel comfortable trading options or derivatives or trading a margin, taking a leverage, this section is not necessarily for you. So what is investing? What is investing? And the it's funny because I look online and I see look for definition of investing, and I think for the average person, it doesn't help, right? So I tried to explain investing in a very simple terms. And basically what investing is, it's expending money or using money on something or in something with the expectation of achieving a profit, right? Of getting more money from that. And that something can be anything from companies that you invest in, stocks, which is an ownership in the company, bonds, which is the debt of the company, currency, right? You can actually invest in currency, which is US dollar, Chinese yuan, and just the value of the currency goes up and down, right? So you can actually invest in currency. You can invest in gold and other commodities, silver. And we'll talk a little bit about what these actually are later on in the presentation. You've probably heard a lot about cryptocurrency. I'm not an expert by any means on it, but I know enough to be dangerous. Real estate is an investment, even art, right? You buy art with the expectation that in the future, it'll increase in value. I think education is the most important investment, right? You're putting out a lot of money to get educated so that in the future you can find a job that will pay for that, basically pay for that education. Old baseball card collections, right? Anything can be an investment. One important thing to note is that investing will always involve risk. Okay, always involve risk. And the way that I define risk is that it's the likelihood that you will lose some or all of the money that you expend or put into that investment, right? So you can lose it all. And there is low risk or there is high risk, but there's no such thing as zero risk, at least on this side of eternity, okay? So that's important to know, that there's no such thing as zero risk. Example, you put, you know, some people, they'll, I don't think this happens anymore, but you take a lot of money, you stuff it in your mattress, right? You hear that term a lot. Is that zero risk? No, because your house can burn down, right? I think the biggest risk is inflation, right? You put money in your mattress, it's not doing anything for you, so you're losing value with inflation. Someone could come in and steal it. Or some people think investing in treasuries, which is government, the U.S. government debt, is zero risk, but that's not true as well. The U.S. government at some point can default on their debt. You know, there can be war so that the government can't pay back its debt. So that's also not zero risk. And, you know, anything you can think of, I can probably poke holes in it and tell you why that it's not zero risk. And we can go through that fun exercise some other time. So what does the Bible say about investing? And, you know, this was kind of fun because as I was going through the Bible, I can see that there's a lot of investment themes in the Bible. And to be clear, this isn't investing advice coming from the Bible. This is just calling out investment themes that are in Scripture. Okay, so, you know, the first one is investing is part of being an image bearer of God. And in Genesis 9:7, you get language, and you be fruitful and multiply, right? Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. I mean, that's essentially what investing is. You multiply, right? You multiply what you put in. Second thing is buying something of great value, right? Buying something of worth that's worth more than what you bought it for, okay? And a couple great passages here, Matthew 13:44. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field, right? So this is somebody that recognizes value. And so he recognizes treasure. And so he sells what he has, right? He raises capital. And then he goes out and buys a field with the expectation that that field is yielding something of greater value than what the original possession that he sold, okay? The next passage is also in Matthew 13, and I didn't write down which verse, but it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it, right? Very similar theme. And I think, actually, this is the passage that comes right after the one that I just read. A merchant, again, looking for value. So he finds a pearl, sells everything, and buys it because he knows that the pearl has more value than what he was putting in. Okay? And then there's this idea of sowing and reaping. Okay? In Matthew 13:8, Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So the idea that what you're putting in, what you're investing, the seed that you're sowing is producing multiples of what you sowed. And that's essentially what investing is. And then the last one that I wanted to point out is stewarding our talents well for our master. So this is a long passage, which I think most of you are aware of what's happening here, but some key words that come to mind is that the master entrusted his servants with his property. Okay, so that's the capital that we're talking about. He gave some 5, 2, 1 talent to each according to his ability. And they traded with them. And one person with those 5 talents made an additional 5 talents. One person with 2 talents made 2 talents more. The one with the 1 talent, right, again, dug a hole, buried it. And I think we've talked about the dangers of burying stuff or putting in your mattress. It says, ought to have invested my money with the bankers and receive my own with interest. So this, again, very, very strong investment themes around taking your talents or taking your resources, multiplying it, and even talks about investing money with bankers so that you can receive something with interest. And that's essentially investing. And I'm sure there are many more in the Bible, but we don't have time to get through all of those. So I'm going to spend a bulk of my time talking about wise principles for investing. And in some cases, there's some neat passages that go along with it. In some cases, again, it's a wisdom thing that has accumulated over time. The first one is to plan to accumulate wealth gradually. And in Proverbs 13:11, it says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. The second one is understanding that higher returns can only come at the expense of greater risk. And this is really what I'd call the golden rule of investing. Higher returns, higher risk. Lower returns, lower risk. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later. The third one is be sure you understand that in which you are investing. In Proverbs 18:15, it says, the mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So essentially, if you don't understand what you are investing in, don't invest in it, okay? And For many of us, we remember what happened in 2008, right, during the financial crisis. And it involved these two financial instruments or investments called mortgage-backed securities and credit default swaps. So who here knows, have heard about these or knows how they work? By show of hands, maybe a few people? Okay, my point exactly, right? But these two things took down the entire financial system. And the reason why is because even finance professionals at the highest levels did not understand these investment products. They got greedy. They were promised high returns, little to zero risk, okay? And you have banks like Goldman's, or not so much Goldman Sachs, but like Solomon Brothers, like those are all these institutions basically fell and are no more, they're no longer here today because they didn't understand what they were investing in. So this is not something that happens with people like you and me who may not necessarily have all this financial knowledge. This happens to people at the very highest levels in finance. They do not understand what they are investing in. Okay, so that's a very, very important principle for investing. Okay, so the next one is understand the various risks of different investments. And so what are the risks? And I mentioned earlier that there is no completely risk-free investment. Each category of investment has its own risks. For example, stocks, bonds, real estate, etc. They all have their unique risks, and it does you some good to understand what those risks are. And then there's particular investments that have particular risks, right? So if you invested in a company that does a lot of work in Ukraine, right, that's going to have a particular risk to it. If you, you know, have rental property in Tornado Valley, that's going to have particular risk to it as well. And so understand the various risks of different investments. And then the second one is, know that if it sounds too good to be true, it is almost certainly too good to be true. You can't earn significant returns with little risk. So just a quiz out there. If someone comes to you and says, hey, I have this great, you know, investment, it's going to give you 1,000% return, and there's almost zero risk, right? Should you invest in it? No, right? So obviously the answer is no. You shouldn't go for it. The third one is understand the costs associated with your investment. And this is actually really important, because it can be very tricky and sneaky. And typically with investments, it doesn't show up in a fee where it's like, hey, this is a $10 one-time fee to invest in something, right? I think that's easy for you to decide whether it's too high or too low, right? There's an actual dollar amount associated with that type of, you know, if you go and, you know, I don't know, anything, right? You have to change your airplane reservation and you have to pay a $100 fee. It's very clear to you what that fee is. But oftentimes with investments, it doesn't show up like that. It shows up as a percentage of your investments. And it can be hidden, right? So it can be hidden. So with some mutual funds or some products out there, or even if you're using an investment advisor, they'll put something out there like, hey, this is 1% or 2% or 3% fee. And I think for the average person, they're thinking, wow, 3%, 3 is really low, right? It's not 90%. 3 is very, very low. And you know, but understand that 3% is typically charged on your entire investment. And also, it's happening every single year, right? So a good example is that, let's say you have $1 million and you have a 3% fee on that. So you're basically paying $30,000 every single year in order for the person to manage that that $1 million that you have in retirement. So every single year, regardless of how the market does, and I'm oversimplifying, that fee is $30,000, and it's not just a one-time thing. It's happening every single year, right? So that starts to add up, right? Another thing about fees is that oftentimes they can be stacked up on top of each other. And so if you're using a financial advisor that's, you know, charging 1%, you're paying that $10,000, but that investment advisor is investing in mutual funds. And within those mutual funds, you're also paying a 1% fee, right? So these investments or these fees start to stack up on top of each other. And so you're not going to get around fees. Like, you obviously have to pay people for the work that they do, but it's important to understand what those fees are and whether you feel like it's worth the value that you're getting. Okay, so don't be tricked by that. The other principle for investing is that you realize that diversification can reduce risk. And I'll explain to you what diversification is in a second. It's basically, don't put all your eggs in one basket, right? That's essentially what it comes down to. And actually, there was a verse about this in Ecclesiastes 11:2. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Okay, probably has to do with farming. don't know, but it's something to do with diversification. So you want to diversify your stock and bond investments. And what that basically means is that you're investing in a lot of stocks. Like, when you talk about a basket of stocks, it's a bunch of eggs, right? Same with bonds as well. So that if one stock goes down, you're not going to lose your entire basket. Okay, so that's what diversification is. And mutual funds do a good job of diversifying risk because a mutual fund is investing in a lot of different stocks. Okay, but again, beware of the fees that I talked about earlier. And then spread your financial risk among different types of investments. So, as I mentioned earlier, bonds and stocks, they react differently to different external factors. Right. So if there's a recession that happens, typically you'll see your stock portfolio goes down pretty drastically. But your bonds are not as impacted with something like a recession. I mean, obviously there's exceptions, but just very simply, there's different factors that impact different investments. The second one is, and we talked about this earlier, invest money that you might need in the short term very conservatively. So if an investment goes down, it needs time to go back up. And if you need that money in the short run, you might have to sell that investment at a loss. Okay. And then the third point is that realize that money that won't be needed for many years can be more aggressively invested. So money that you need 5-10 years out, you can weather those storms, right? If it goes back down, it goes up. And remember, we talked earlier about high risk, high reward. So in the short term, that might mean that investment goes down quite a bit. But with that risk, it'll go up, right? So money that's not needed for a longer time, you can weather those storms and you can invest a little bit more aggressively. So the next one is pursue high quality investments, right? Stocks of high quality companies, high credit quality, rental property in good neighborhoods. Okay, and I think the best example of this is with stocks. Like if you're thinking about putting money into a stock, if you do choose a stock, research the company, right? Is it a good company? Okay, and there's certain disclosures that companies that are traded on the public markets, they have to disclose so that you can actually go in, look at all the money that they're making. It's literally, 100 pages of disclosures that a company has to give if they want to trade in the stock market. Good example is, are you going to invest in Microsoft, which has been around for a long time? It has a track record of earnings and not being irresponsible with money. Or, there was an example several years ago of a company called Theranos, or a startup company that is currently losing a lot of money, right? And it may sound exciting. It's a new product. Everybody's talking about it. But with a lot of times with these startup companies, they're still losing a lot of money. So just know that there's a lot of risk going into that. And in some cases, they really have no pathway to profitability, even though everybody's talking about it and your friends are using it. So those are really important things to consider when in investing. An example with Theranos I talked about earlier, you gotta know the investment, right? Know the company. A lot of people saw this, it's a biotech company that is in testing, but for those who are not scientists and don't understand how it works, that might not be a good company to invest in, right? Because we don't understand what we are investing in. A second one is, be careful in your selection of a professional investment advisor. I think it goes without saying that in every profession, there are the bad apples. There are some that are good, but there's great ones as well, right? So just be careful in your selection. And then the next one is, see wise financial counsel from wise people who don't stand to gain from the advice they offer you. So again, the idea that what's in it for them, right? You know, you don't want to be distrustful of people. I think naturally we want to be trustful of people, but it's wise to think, hey, is this person gaining something from me? A lot of similar themes, but biggest mistakes while people make when investing, failing or falling for get-rich-quick schemes. Right? We talked about this earlier, high risk, high return. So if it's a get-rich-quick, it's obviously going to entail a lot of risk. And typically, with a lot of risk, you'll lose all your money. Secondly, failing to understand the risk of that in which they are investing. So we talked about that. Engaging in short-term speculative investing as opposed to long-term value investing. And essentially what that is day trading. I don't think many people here are doing day trading. It's not all bad, especially if you know what you're doing. You can manage your risk, but for probably 99% of us out there, even me, I don't do any day trading. Tying up money you need soon in long-term investments, we talked about that. Investing merely to avoid taxes. Failing to understand the costs associated with investment. Trusting in incompetent or unscrupulous investment advisor. And most importantly, not being united with your spouse. So I'm going to go through different types of investments, okay? And we talk about bonds. So the two big categories are bonds and stocks. What are those, right? What do they do? So with a bond, it's the definition. And again, I think going online and looking for a definition is not always helpful. So I try to come up with my own definition. Is essentially you are lending money to an entity or purchasing the entity's debt in exchange for periodic interest payments plus the original amount at a specified future date. And when at that specified future date, you'll often hear the term maturity. That's what it means. It's that's when the bond matures, and that's when the entity has to give that money back. So you're basically, you're saying to a company, I'm going to give you $100, and it's going to cost you, though, to use it for me to lend you that $100. So every single month, I expect you to pay me $10. And then at the end of 1 year, after you pay me $10 every month, I need that $100 back, right? So you're purchasing the debt. That's what we mean by purchasing the debt of that company. And bonds often entail lower risk than stocks because if an entity or a company goes bankrupt, the people who hold the bonds will get paid back first. So let's say a company fails and they liquidate everything that the company owns, all their assets. The people that will get paid back first are the bondholders or the people who lent the money. But as a result, the potential reward is lower and limited to just the periodic interest payments that you agree to when lending the entity money. So if the company that you lent to ends up doing really, really well and becoming really, really profitable, you don't get a share of that. You still only get that $10 because that's what you agreed to with the company, right? And the two major risks associated with bonds are default and inflation. And I'll try to explain how inflation impacts your bonds in a simple way. But default is pretty straightforward. It's that the company can no longer service their the interest payments, or the company no longer has the money to pay back. So that's a risk of default. And so a lot of these companies and governments, everything, they have what they call a rating by a rating agency. And there's a couple of them out there, like the S&P rating, Moody's rating. And those companies basically rate the debt, saying, hey, this company has a very high credit quality, AAA rating, they will pay you back, right? Government can have, you know, AA, AAA rating. I don't know the exact threshold. Maybe someone can correct me, but I think anything below like a, I don't know, BBB rating is considered like junk bonds, which is, hey, they have a very low chance of paying you back, but they have, they, in exchange for that risk, they'll offer to give you more higher interest payments. So that's default. Okay, default is that the company is losing money or just not doing well, and there's a chance that they're not able to pay back. And then the next risk is inflation. And what happens with inflation is that when you invest in a debt, for example, and you're getting that $10 every single month, and let's just extend that to 5 years. You can't take that money back for 5 years. Every single month, you're just getting that $10. But over those 5 years, inflation goes up, right? So that $10 that you're getting suddenly becomes worth less. But you can't say, hey, I want my money back, right? You already agreed that you're going to lend it for this period of time. So that's inflation risk, because that $10 over time is going to be worth less and less money to you because of inflation. So that's essentially how inflation impacts your bond investment. Quickly, a few types of bonds. You have your U.S. debt, treasury, so you're lending money to the U.S. government. Insured bank accounts, you're basically lending money to the bank. Certificates of deposits, same thing, you're lending money to banks. Mutual funds, which they basically take a bunch of bonds from a bunch of different companies and they put them together, and that's what you're investing in. Local and state government bonds, right? So you're lending money to your local city or state. Those are called municipal bonds. And then you have corporate bonds, where you're lending money to a company. Okay. Stocks or equity. So when you purchase a piece of a company, and it's in the form of stock shares. And the more stock shares you purchase or you own, the more of the company you own. And when a company makes money, it gives you a portion of its profits in the form of what we call dividends. So they give some of that money back to you because you're a partial owner of that company. And that's in the form of dividends. And it's the amount that you get paid for every share that you stock that you own. That's what a dividend is. And the more profit a company makes, the more expensive that company will be to purchase, right? So the more, if you're wondering why a stock in Microsoft went from $10 to $20, is because suddenly they're making money, and I'm oversimplifying, they're making money, they're giving more money back, so now people are willing to pay $20 for that share instead of the price of the stock keeps on going up. So with bonds, stocks have higher risk than bonds, because as the company, quote unquote, owners, you would be the last people to get your money back if the company fails. Okay, so usually the stock owners or the stock shareholders, they're the last in line to with their hat out, right? If a company goes under. And that's why it's very, very volatile. When some bad news comes, usually the stock of the company goes down drastically, because it has a lot to do with the fact that they're last in line. But the reward is much higher, because there's no limit to the amount of profit a company can make, especially over multiple years. There's no limit, right? Versus a bond, remember, you're only getting that fixed amount that you agree to. So what are some of the risks associated with stocks or equity? One, you have market risks. Sometimes you have a stock in a really great company doing really well, but there's a recession. And so all those companies fall, okay? There's also, again, I mentioned earlier, risk associated with a particular stock, and then the failure to diversify. And stocks are pretty straightforward, but the types of stocks that you can get into are either individual stocks or a basket of stocks, which are grouped into they're called mutual funds, or ETFs, which are electronically traded funds. Other types of investments. So, you have stocks, you have bonds. Some other types of investments, real estate, right? You can invest in a home, and there's two ways that home can give you a return. One is through rental income, right? You rent it out and they give you monthly income or price appreciation. So over time, the value of the home goes up, you sell it for a profit. But the one thing to know about real estate is that you have very high transaction costs. And what I mean by that is that if you buy real estate and you sell real estate, it's not as easy as selling your stock on the open market. It takes a lot of time. There's imperfect information, right, between the buyer and the seller, and you got to pay a lot of costs and fees, commissions, and it's just really expensive to transact. So you don't want to be buying and selling homes every day, right? You guys all know that if you do that, you're probably going to end up losing a lot more money than gaining. Another type of investment is commodities. And when we talk about commodities, it's gold, silver. What I define as, and even cryptocurrency, like what I've defined as a commodity is anything that really can't make money for you. Like a company is taking your money and it has earnings, right? But with commodities, it's just a thing that doesn't make money for you. So what we call it, we say that it's speculative. It's the fact that right now we feel like that piece of gold is worth $100, but in the future, everybody's gonna want gold and that price of gold is gonna start going up. So that's what you're speculating on, that people will want it more and that the price of that is gonna go up. Where commodities are good is it should not be a major portion of your portfolio, because with speculation, there's a lot of risk, but it's good to have a little bit because it's usually a good inflation hedge. So there's only a limited amount of gold in this world. But with dollars, the government can keep on printing dollars, right? So if there's a lot of money that the government prints and it circulates within the economy, everything's gonna be more expensive, including gold and commodities. So that's where commodities can play a role in diversifying your portfolio. And again, that is opposite of bonds, right? So we talked about an external factor like inflation. Commodities typically go up with inflation, but bonds go down. The value of the bond goes down with inflation. Couple minutes left, and I just actually have one more slide, and this is retirement tips. And I'm gonna go through these very quickly. The earlier you start, the more prepared you will be. Talked about the importance of compounding interest. Tax-deferred retirement accounts offer significant advantages. Pay taxes later when your tax bracket is lower. Do all that you can to take advantage of your employer's contribution to your retirement accounts. Roth IRAs allow the taxpayer to invest in retirement accounts that will not be taxed upon withdrawal. So you pay taxes on it first, but then it starts to grow and grow and grow and grow. And when you take that money out, you don't have to pay taxes on the amount that grew. Typically, you do have to pay taxes on the amount that grows. Avoid taking money out of retirement accounts before retirement age. There's a steep penalty, 10%, plus whatever taxes you owe on that. Avoid borrowing against your account balance. Companies give you investment options in your 401k. Generally better to stick to low-fee mutual funds that are properly diversified. So we talked about fees. The closer you are to retirement, the more conservatively you should invest your money, right? We talked about the ability to handle storms, right? As you get closer to retirement or you're in retirement, you have less of a tolerance for those storms that we're talking about. Annuities and other insurance investments products might benefit certain people, but the guaranteed income stream typically comes with high fees. Estimate your retirement needs so that you can plan to save enough money. And then last one I think is really important, especially for younger folks. Social Security almost certainly will not provide you with the money on which to live. So in the future, you're probably gonna be getting less money than what you're supposed to be getting because the Social Security fund is drying up. So right at time, I'm done. Thank you very much.
closing prayer. Scott specifically said he was going to not have any time for questions. Not just because there's so much he wanted to say, but because he didn't want to answer questions. But I think that those questions he will be happy to answer and field. Not that he can promise great answers, all of them, but he'll do his best. Just one-on-one after, yeah. So for all the stuff that you didn't understand and your eyes glazed over at some point, not because Scott wasn't clear, but just because you're like, wow, I didn't know about all that, then feel free to ask him afterwards. And the other guys are thinking about that kind of stuff too. I did want to say in the verses that Scott used about investment, those are not verses telling us to invest money. That's just talking about the general milieu of life shows investing is part of life, right? It was in the Bible times. There was sowing and reaping, which is a kind of investment. So because Jesus tells us to sell all we have for the kingdom of a heaven, or the kingdom of heaven so valuable we sell all that we have, is like a guy who finds the field, doesn't mean that we should do investment because of that. It's just an example that scripture is so full of investment. This is how God's world works. Not saying that that passage is about investing money. Scott will answer all those questions later. But thank you so much to these guys. Next week, it is Jim, and Jim Bitong is going to talk us back about budgeting, and that is one of the earlier chapters in the book, so about spending money. So let's, Lord willing, you're not feeling anxious now. Lord willing, you're not feeling proud, and you are trusting him as we just try to live in God's world where investing is and risk is part of life. Let's pray. We do thank you, Father. We don't really understand exactly how all this worked before the fall. We know that everything was wonderful, and whatever we sowed grew. And we know that multiplying, it was easy in a pre-fall world. And we know, Father, that that's not always the case now, and that there are a scarcity of resources, and we want to be people who have generosity, not only right now, this day, but for all the days of the life that you've given us. We want to be wise and humble and loving in all that we do. We pray, Father, for wisdom as we think about this, just how the world works and how it works in a fallen world. And we want to trust you. We want to be dependent. Thank you so much for this time of learning. We want to be wise with the resources that you've given us. Help this to protect our hearts, Lord, from both pride or anxiety, from the schemes of this world where people want to capitalize off of our either distrust of you or our greed in get-rich-quick schemes, Lord. We pray, Father, that we would be humble in learning. Thank you, Father, for entrusting us with resources. It really is the same thing with time. We want to be wise where we invest that. And, Lord, we want you to be glorified with the lives you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.